Good morning. Come on. And for those of you who are away today and who are listening to this on our catch-up service, good morning or good afternoon or good evening, as the case may be. We trust that you are blessed. We are continuing today our summer series on parables. And my talk today, if it has a title, would have a title, When is a Parable Not a Parable? And we're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read that in a moment, but I'm going to ask for some volunteers for a very simple, non-threatening dramatization. So in a moment or two, I will be calling upon someone to play a beggar, a rich man, a couple of servants, a couple of angels, and Abraham. So have a think about how you might like to do that in a couple of minutes' time, or I may be forced to volunteer for you. So, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, if you want to follow along with me. Jesus tells this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. And he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So, I need my volunteers. I need an Abraham. You know, a little bit white-haired, perhaps. Mike, that would be great. Thank you very much for volunteering. Would you mind coming sitting over here? Just over, you can come over if you want, Pauline. It's fine. Just have a leap. Thanks, Paula. So we've got a good, volunteering here. I need a beggar. I want to be a beggar here. Yes, thank you very much. Can you come to the front, actually? We're going to have just... Thank you very much. Beggar, if you just sit somewhere here, that would be lovely. There's no additions here. You'll be okay. I need a rich man. Thank you, Jill. That's lovely. I love the way you sit already in the front row. That's beautiful. The rich man needs a couple of servants. So perhaps if you two fine young men could be the servants, you can stay there just for now. We'll call you a bit later on for that. So be ready to bounce up and down. And a couple of angels. Angelic people, thank you, Ross. And your lovely wife is... Oh, someone else? What's what? Oh, okay. Angels, if you want to come and just sit this side, just say you have to walk later on, you're going to have to haul the beggar, that's all. But... Yeah, that'll be lovely. Superb. You feeling angelic?
Yeah.
Superb. Excellent. So, Let's look at this story a little bit dramatized. We don't know very much about the rich man. We don't know if he was very intelligent. May have been. We don't know if he was hardworking. May well have been. Do you feel hardworking, Jill? Very hardworking. Excellent. We don't even know how religious he was. He may well have been someone who went to the temple and seemed to do all of the right things. We don't know that. We do know that he lived in luxury every day. So food and wine. Perhaps the servants could come and bring the rich man a bit of food and wine. Come on. You can get some. Come on. It's make-believe. Come on. Make-believe. Thank you. And Jill, if you can just, chomping and glugging and... thank you very much. That's beautiful. We love that. So the food, the wine, the women and the song, we leave that to your imagination. Neither do we know very much about the beggar. The interesting one is in this story, the beggar never speaks. So you've got it pretty easy, unless you want to ad lib or something. But the beggar never speaks. We know that he was laid at the gate. So if you could just move a bit, couple of steps to the right. Presumably friends came along and laid him at the gate to the rich man's house. That suggests he probably couldn't walk. Doesn't say he wandered over and sat down. He was laid at the gate. If he couldn't walk, chances are he couldn't work very easily either. We know that he is diseased, that he's covered in sores. Have a good scratch? Sorry, it's the way it goes. I didn't write the story. We know that he's hungry. What about a groan would be good, Oh, that's fantastic. We'll get an Oscar out of this one yet. In fact, the story tells us he was so hungry that at the end of the day, when the maids, when the servants are sweeping up underneath the rich man's table and they sweep out all the leftovers, he was so hungry he longed to grab hold of those crumbs and bits of Pringle and everything else. This is fantastic. This is really good. Those of you listening on the audio, I'm sorry you're missing it, but ask someone what happened. Now, we discover later on in the story that the rich man knows the beggar. He recognizes him. He even knows his name. It's not that he never sees him. Not that he just walks around and gets into his chariot and never sees the man. He knows him. He knows his name. The problem is that he ignores his need. He steps over him, if you like. As far as the rich man is concerned, this beggar is a nobody. His problems, his needs, are not the rich man's concern. And at first glance, this story is a story of contrasts. You could look at this and say, look at this rich man. Isn't he so blessed by God? Nice house, nice food, all of the blessings, walking in victory, walking in prosperity. God's favor must shine upon this man. That's what it might look like. And as for this, well, obviously something's gone wrong. That man is clearly not walking in blessing with those sores and not stand too close, shall I? And all of that hunger. He's obviously living under some sort of curse. There must be some secret sin. Do you want to repent? Perhaps not. And at one level, you would listen to that and think, well, okay, good, bad. And yet, Bible even tells us that the dogs came along and the dogs licked the sores. Perhaps those around could do a couple of woofs. Can I have some whoops? That's fantastic. A little bit louder, come on. Fantastic, well done. No cats, we're okay. In Bible days, dogs were seen as unclean. not like our friendly poodles today. They were unclean animals. So to have an unclean animal come in and lick in your sores, that's pretty much saying, yeah, this person is not, you know, walking in righteousness. Or at least that's how it was seen. Of course, this is a parable of Jesus. And so appearances can be misleading. Because one day, the rich man dies. Thank you for saying, oh no. Someone said, oh no. He dies. And of course, the servants have to come and bury him. So this could be interesting. Servants, come on. Could you please move the rich man over to that side? Just grab her by the arms. Thank you very much. You can go back to your place. You'll get a new manager, I'm sure. And, you know, I'm sure there was a very fine burial. And I'm sure there was a nice eulogy. And I dare say that the rich man is missed by all his brothers and family and so forth. Then the beggar dies. Thank you. In this story, the burial isn't even mentioned. You know, it's entirely possible that his corpse is just found in the street and his corpse is an inconvenience. And yet life does not end with the death of the body. The beggar's essence, his true self, is carried by the angels. This is your time, angels. Come on, angels. Carried to the presence of Abraham. So, thought of your Jim Memory isn't here, so we can have wings. We're okay. Let's go. Carried beautifully into the presence of Abraham. Either side doesn't really matter. And angels, you can go back to your places now. You're done. Thank you very much. Well done. It wasn't that good a performance. And my translation says to the side of Abraham, if you were to... Where's he gone? Beggar. Get back here. Didn't say you'd finished. Oh, some people. Some of the older translations following... You're back... You're in the presence of Abraham. Follow the story here. Now it says, the bosom of Abraham. Maybe think of the Elvis Presley song or something like that. You know. But anyway, in the bosom of Abraham, that means... right beside him. It's an expression that's linked to dinner parties and feasts. If you imagine people at a table lying on their sides on benches in those days, and if you were in the bosom right beside the head of the household, then you were the honored guest. We know at the Passover feast that Jesus called his disciples for the Last Supper, and that John, the beloved disciple, was in the bosom of Jesus. He was there right beside Jesus in that honored position. And it's a feast. Now, we're not told he's eating, but it kind of sounds reasonable. So you're a bit hungry, so tuck into some tortillas and some Pringles and whatever else. Just your imagination, let rip. He'll be there all day. There's also some drinks on the side. So what do we got? We have this wonderful man here is in this honored position. This once starving beggar is now enjoying the richest of fare. And then we have the rich man. The rich man, his body may lay in the tomb, but his essence, his true self, ends up in Hades. Bosom of Abraham, we might sometimes refer to it as paradise, although Jesus doesn't actually call it paradise. Hades is not a good situation. We know that this rich man is thirsty. We know he is in torment. Thank you very much. It's actually a common theme in the parables of Jesus. John spoke a couple of weeks ago on the parable of the nets in Mark 13. Let me tell you some of what Jesus used to describe that parable. Talking of Hades, he described it as a furnace of fire, place of weeping. Thank you very much. A place of gnashing of teeth. There's always one in there. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, Jesus speaks of Hades as a place of unquenchable fire, of relentless maggots. Ugh. Now, however you want to interpret that, you can take a little bit metaphoric, it's a place of suffering. It doesn't have to be fire or not fire. I'm not exactly sure about all of that. But what we do know is that remarkably, these two places are within sight of one another. There is Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Here is Hades over there. And in this story, the rich man lifts his eyes up and somehow recognizes Abraham. Now, I don't know how he knows Abraham. I wouldn't have a clue what Abraham looked like, but it's a story. He recognizes Abraham, and even more remarkably, he sees far off beside Abraham is that beggar who used to lie beside his house. And so he calls for help. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy. I think it's probably a bit louder than that because it's far off. There's a lot of people around you screaming and shouting. So, go on, try a bit harder. Come on.
Father Abraham, have mercy!
You think that was good enough?
Yes.
Oh, we'll be nice to her, absolutely. In the Greek, it's Pater Abraham, eleison. Father Abraham, have mercy. Take pity. The same expression we use in the choir sing, Kurie eleison. Lord, have mercy upon us. We had that also in our prayers today. Lord, have mercy. Father, have mercy. A great prayer while you're here on the earth. It just doesn't work on the other side of eternity. And this man begs that Abraham should get hold of that beggar, put his finger in water, send them over to the other side to put some water on the rich man's tongue to ease his suffering. It's a very peculiar thing to say. It reveals a lot about the man's attitude. I dare say that his eulogy described him as a good man, as a family man, perhaps, a decent chap. And yet before death, he regarded the beggar as a nobody. And even in the fires of Hades, he still sees that beggar as a lackey, a dog's buddy, someone insignificant, because the rich man is lost in his sin. He is self-absorbed. And Abraham reveals the great reversal. And he says, you know, You were in luxury and self-indulgence. Now you're in a place of loss and torment. He was in poverty and hardship, and now he is in paradise. And then the rich man makes a second petition. He says, Abraham, if you can't give me the water, please send that thingy, what's his name, that beggar, send him back to my brother's house. That them warn my brothers that they should not come to this place of torment. So what's he saying? He's saying, Abraham, that beggar chap, can you tear him from this place of comfort, drag him back to earth where he's going to be seen by my brothers? They obviously won't recognize him in nice clothes, so put him in rags again, bring him to the house of my brothers, where he's been treated all of his life with disdain and insult, and there, maybe they'll recognize, oh, it's that man who died, and they will repent. He's not thinking about himself. He's treating this poor beggar as someone entirely and completely insignificant. He has myopia in his sin. The fact of the matter is, the parable tells us, decisions are made while we live. And those decisions are fixed upon death. And Jesus tells of a chasm. I don't know how you guys are going to become a chasm here, but a chasm between the two that illustrate the permanence of such separation. It's a great story, but to be honest with you, it is a terrible story. It's an awful story of loss and bad choices and suffering, and often a story that makes us feel quite uncomfortable. So what are we going to do with this story? Did it actually happen? Some people would say it did. There was a rich man and here is his house. Is it an allegory? Does it literally describe the hereafter? Is it perhaps a dig at the Pharisees or the Sadducees? I tell you this, it is a story that's inspired many artists throughout the ages. Of all Jesus' parables, this is one of the ones that caused the most painters to pick up their brushes. And Katie's going to put a little slideshow on for just now. But just over the next few minutes, it's going to run through picture after picture of how people have been inspired by this story. It's tempting to regard it as factually correct, to say, well, obviously, that's what happens when you die. And yet, there are some issues with that. Consider the Christian doctrine on the hereafter. You die, you are raised to life, there is judgment, and then there is eternity. Death, resurrection, judgment, eternity. This story goes straight from death to eternity. It doesn't quite fit. What do we make of Hades? Well, the Greeks and the Romans, they saw Hades as the residence of the dead. If you were particularly wicked, really, really, really bad, you went to a place called Tartarus. If you were particularly good, particularly noble, and you had to be hyper noble, you went to a place called Elysium. But otherwise, if you were good or you were bad, you were in the middle somewhere, you went to Hades. And Hades, as far as the Greeks and Romans were concerned, was a place where you dwelt for eternity, but it was not a place of suffering. It was not a place of feasting. It was just a place where you spent eternity. Now, the Jews had a slightly different take on this. They talked about Sheol being the Hebrew word, and they interpreted that as Hades. But they saw it as a residence of the dead, but they recognized it was an intermediate stage. That you went to Hades when you died, but only until the resurrection from the dead, and then you went to one of two places. And the early church grappled with this and tried to make sense of it. And the early church spoke of two places. Paradise as a place of waiting for those who have been forgiven, and Hades as a place of waiting for the damned until resurrection came. But again, that doesn't quite fit with this story, because if this is Hades and you are a disembodied soul waiting for resurrection, how can you put your finger in water and how can you eat and drink? And if this is, you know, this is the intermediate step and you are a disembodied soul waiting for resurrection and judgment, how's water going to help you? It doesn't really quite fit with our theology. But actually, that doesn't matter. It's a story. There is a temptation for us as preachers to try to make every parable, every detail, means something significant. Think, for example, of the parable of the prodigal son. We all know that story? You've seen the prodigal son? Okay. So the prodigal son, it's a story of redemption. We know, the son who represents sinners. The father represents God Almighty. But there's details there we don't have to worry ourselves about. The prodigal goes off, loses his money, gets hungry, begins to eat the pods of the pigs. Not very nice. What do the pods mean? What do the pods represent? They're pods. Okay? They're pods. I have heard preachers tying themselves up in knots trying to say, this pod represents such and such. It doesn't. It's a story. The man comes back. The father sees him. He says, get him a cloak, get him a robe, get him a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. What do the sandals represent? Sandals. He's barefoot. You don't have to say it's righteousness, reshod. It's just a story. And it's the same here. It is a story. It's a good story. It's a terrible story, but it's a story. It doesn't all have to fit. We need to be careful we don't build our doctrine on stories. So, to finish off, four things really quickly. What does the story teach us? Number one, watch what you do with your wealth. You can feel mighty blessed in this life and end up in the wrong place. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, early in this chapter, tells the story of the shrewd manager. He warns that we should use our money to make friends in this life, leading on to eternity. We need to learn to share. We need to be generous. We need to see other people. It doesn't have to be beggars, but see people. Don't just walk past them. See who they are. Recognize them. Learn their names. Meet their needs. Number two, the little people matter. Someone tell me, who's the president of the United States? Come on, who is it? You know, well done. Have you met him? We've all heard about him. Okay, what's the name of the security guard who stands outside the entrance to Shire Hall in Gloucester? You don't know. What's his name? So how come we know Trump, who lives miles away, but is on TV, and the guy who does a good job down at Shire Hall, no one has a clue who he is? Because he's a little guy. Now, the good news is, little guys matter. In this parable, the rich man isn't named. Now, that's entirely typical of Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't tend to name his characters. A sower went to sow. Doesn't matter who he is. A man went on a journey and called his servants. Doesn't matter who the man is. But here, this beggar is named. He's called, what's he called? He's called Lazarus. He's given a name. It's the only time in all of Jesus' parables that one of his characters is given a name. Because little people matter. And if today, to be honest, you feel like a nobody, you feel that no one really notices you or cares about you, there is good news. God knows your name. God would invite you to his feast. God wants you to come in the presence of Abraham on that day and feast and join in that celebration. The question is, do you want to come? Number three, let me talk to you very briefly about the reality of hellfire. It's been noted by scholars that Jesus spoke more about heaven, I beg your pardon, more about hell than he did heaven. And some people really do not like the idea of hell. Catholics developed their concept of purgatory to some extent as a way round this idea of people having to go to hell. If you're in the fires there for 1,000 years and you get purged of all your sin and then you're made clean and you can go to heaven. Very convenient. Rob Bell, you may have possibly heard of this American preacher. He published a book a couple of years ago called Love Wins. And essentially, he holds the same view. He holds that hell is designed only for the devil, and that all the sinners go to hell, and they get purged of their sins and they suffer for 10,000 years, and eventually hell is emptied and the only one left in hell is the devil and everyone else is in heaven. Great idea. Very convenient idea. But is it biblical? Steve Chalk, well-known Baptist preacher, advocates a form of what we call annihilationism. Steve Chalk says that when it comes to Judgment Day and God takes those who are sinners and throws them into the fires of hell, they get burned up. Whoosh! And they're gone. They no longer exist. So rather than people going through hell for eternity, their lives come to an end. Boom! They're gone. And only the righteous live on in eternity in heaven. All of those are very convenient teachings. But unfortunately, they're not the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, in his story, puts these words in the mouth of that rich man, and he says, "Let me warn my brothers so that they do not come to this place of torment." Let me go and warn them. This is real. This is scary. This is awful. This is terrible. Let me warn them. And sometimes, church, we are shy to talk about hellfire. And we say, well, maybe it's not as bad as all that. And we lose that charge upon our own lives to talk to our brothers and our neighbors and our friends and workmates and say, actually, friends, life is hard and there is a destiny ahead of us. There's a great destiny in Jesus, but there's a bad destiny if you choose not to follow the Savior. And number four, the irony of resurrection. I think Jesus has a little bit of fun in this story. I think he pokes a little bit of fun at his hearers when he has the rich man say, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I think he does. People are very good at making excuses for why they cannot or will not believe. Certainly, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus has said to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. What happens? He dies, he's risen from the dead. Do they believe? Certainly not. Soldiers took the thing, or he swooned, or disciples came and paid people, or whatever else. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And yet there's an irony there. He told them that he was going to do these things. So then, four teachings. Watch what you do with your wealth. The little people matter. The reality of hellfire. And the irony of resurrection. I want to finish today by asking you a very simple question. It's not an original question. In this story, my two characters die. If you were to die today, God forbid that it should happen, but if you were to pass away suddenly today, where would you end up? Would you end up in this place or in this place? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We're not saying that rich people go there and poor people end up there. Jesus tells the story in that way to show the contrasts. What matters is your heart attitude. What matters is what's in here. And I would love to introduce you to the man who told these stories the very first time. This man called Jesus. Because when you get to know Jesus, he comes and does a marvelous thing. Because he cleans out our mucky, messed up, selfish, self-absorbed hearts and forgives us and transforms us. And he puts our feet on a path and shows us how to live in a way that pleases God and pleases other people. And in doing that, he invites us to the feast in eternity. I'd love to introduce you to this man. And if you're not sure where your destination would be. I'd love to have a conversation with you at the end of today's service. I have a few little booklets that I'm very happy to pass on to you if you want to. I'm happy to pray with you, or if you want to talk to my wife Sharon, similarly, you can also come and talk to us. But know where your destination will be. Because I tell you, I would much rather be in the presence of Lazarus and Abraham than in the other place.